As you're standing, the fourth and fifth grader dismissed to the Sunday school class. Thanks for being a part of our worship time together. We're in the book of Acts. I'd ask you to open up your Bibles, and we have Bibles up front for you and also in the back. If you don't have a Bible, it's a gift from our fellowship to you, and you can keep it and be blessed by that. We're understanding through the Word of God what the church is, and it's the Holy Spirit in the church is the overall theme. This morning, we're in the book of Acts chapter 1 and in verse 12, and we're looking at the title of decision-making. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 12, this is what the scriptures say as you follow along as I read. Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered up into the upper room where they were staying, there was Peter, James, and John, also Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Father, we thank you for your word as we go through this study today. And Father, I am asking that the Holy Spirit of God would take the Word of God and place it upon our hearts and our minds and our will. And I know, God, when we're here at this particular point, there's many things that go through our mind, many things that we may be thinking about for later on. And sometimes it's hard just to focus. But I pray, God, in a supernatural way that your grace would abound, and that we could really hear your word and what you have to say to us. And that today, God, it would give us a greater love for you, a greater understanding about your purposes for our life, a greater willingness to follow you, obey you, do the things that please you. Use this time as well to build us up in one accord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What we're studying here in the book of Acts is the birth of the church, and we're going to get to that in the second chapter. Speaking of births, each of those were very exciting for us as we had our three daughters. But I was thinking about this person that I heard, this story I heard from another pastor. And there were three men that were waiting in the waiting room. Their wives were in labor, going to have their children. And they didn't know each other, but they had time to get acquainted in the waiting room. Obviously, it's an old story because men would be in the delivery room right now. So these men were in the waiting room as they're waiting for their wives to have a child. And the nurse came out and said to the first gentleman, "Your wife just had a baby and she had twins." And he was astonished and looked back, "Twins." And he just was taking it in because that's so great because I play for the Minnesota Twins. How cool is that? And so the other two were still out there waiting. And the nurse came out shortly thereafter and said to the second man that was waiting and said, "Your wife, she had baby. She had three babies. You had triplets." And he says, I can't believe it because I work for the 3M company and I have triplets. And it's like, wow, this is something. And at that moment, the third guy fainted in the room. And they all went over and they said, "What's up? What's up? Can you wait?" He goes, "I work for a 7-Up company." So we're looking here at the church. In verse 12, we begin to see they returned to Jerusalem for the Mount of Olives. Now, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, if we did not have the book of Acts, we'd be in such trouble, we wouldn't know what happened and what is this thing called the church, because the church was never spoken about in the Old Testament. We didn't know about the church. It's a mystery, but that mystery is now being unfolded for us, and so we get to see the church. So sometimes it's hard for us to realize we're at an advantage right now that these people, it was all unfolding in real time before them. They had no idea. So Jesus, he ascends into heaven. They stand there. They're gazing up towards heaven. And the two men in white apparel said, "That which you're looking at, gazing to heaven, he's going to return in a like manner. But for now, follow through on what he's asked you to do. He asked you to go to Jerusalem and wait and pray and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." Now, in your Bible, if you're following with us, in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it says they're traveling from where they were at to the place they're going is a Sabbath day's journey. And many of us, we don't know, well, what does that mean in terms of how far was that really? On the Sabbath day, you were limited on how much you could actually travel, how much walking you can do, because if you did too much, it's considered work. You're working on the Sabbath day. So a Sabbath day journey is just about 3/4 of a mile. That's all they went. So it wasn't like I took all of Sunday or all of the Sabbath. It took the whole day to get to this destination. It simply means the distance we were allowed to go on a Sabbath day was about 3/4 of a mile. And that's the distance that we needed to get in order to get to the upper room. Okay? Just some good stuff as we go through. So, and it says as they entered that room, the upper room, and this could very be a room they've been familiar with and been at before, and they list the names of the followers of Jesus Christ, the apostles. And notice in verse 14, we're so blessed to see that these continued with one accord in prayer, but continued in one accord. And that would mean, no, it's not the first automobile in the Bible, okay? It means unity. They were in unity. They were synchronized. Now, why does it put this here? Because prior to this, they've been striving with one another. They've been angry. They've been argumentative. Even with Jesus, when he's headed to the cross, they're striving, saying, who's the greatest? Will I be the greatest? Will I be able to sit on your right? Will I be able to sit on the left? So there was something amongst these men that was contentious. And it's so wonderful to see that the death, burial, and resurrection is the only thing that can bring unity in our hearts with other people. It's the only thing. What we have in common is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we have in common is Jesus Christ. And when they were there, they pointed out what they did is that they were in prayer, and then they were in supplication, and they also list with us the women, and they pointed out Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, growing up as a Roman Catholic, my understanding of Mary is different than what I've learned from the Bible. Mary is a woman that should always be a woman that we say, what an incredible woman, bearing Jesus Christ. The Bible says she's blessed amongst women. She is. What a blessing that is. We would never want to take away anything from God using her in that incredible way. And God speaks about this in Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, she begins to express her love for the Lord Jesus Christ that she was carrying and her need for him to be her Savior too. In these scriptures right here, this is the last time that Mary is mentioned in the Bible. This is it. So she had a specific role to play, and how wonderful that was. The Bible speaks about at the cross as a sword would go in her heart. Can you imagine that? At the cross, seeing Jesus there as a mother, what that was like. Mary never intended for an organization to gather around her name and bring worship to her. She never intended that. She never drew that. I like what Mary said. During the first miracle that Jesus performed, recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 2, when they were needing a miracle from the Lord, she said, Mary said, whatever Jesus says to you to do, do it. That is the best counsel I've ever heard. Whatever Jesus says for you to do, do it. That's the best counsel. I believe in that counsel as well. So, and also, it says that he had brothers. And this also, in growing up, my understanding, what was taught to me, is that Mary never had any children. She remained in her virginity all the way through. And actually, that's not true, because in John's Gospel, chapter 7, it tells us in John 7, 3-5, his brothers therefore said to him, so the brothers of Jesus, again, it's put in context of your mother and your brother. So it's not a brother like we're brothers, but it's speaking specifically of this. You have to realize that growing up with Jesus, why don't you just be more like your brother? Imagine how hard, that's not in the Bible, but I mean, And so it says in John chapter 7, it says, his brothers said to him, depart from here and go to Judea that your disciples may see your works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret, for he himself seeks to be known openly. Go show yourself to the world. They know that there's a contract on his head, but go ahead and go. And then it says in Mark chapter 3, it says in verse 20 and 21, then the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And so the reputation amongst those familiar with Jesus is he's crazy. So that's what they're saying, that he's crazy. Now, the reason as we go through the scriptures is just to understand how marvelous the Lord is. And Mary, what a woman. And his brothers. You see, it wasn't until his death, his burial, and his resurrection that everything changed in his family. And as a matter of fact, we have two epistles in the New Testament, James and Jude. Those are his brothers. Those are the authors through the Holy Spirit of those epistles. Those are the brothers of James. Again, emphasizing this morning, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything in every relationship, if we can get there. If we can get there. There's a misunderstanding as we're going through Acts, even what a church is. What is a church? What is a church supposed to do? In being in this position for 34 years, God didn't create the church to meet your needs or to meet my needs. Okay? Because it's impossible. It's impossible for me to meet my wife's needs. It's absolutely impossible. I've tried many times. The church. It's not a place to come to have your needs met. It's a place to come to meet Jesus, who will meet every one of your needs. He will. He will meet you. He will meet you. He will meet you right where you're at. And he will meet every one of your needs. He'll walk you through. He'll take you through. It's him. And it's a marvelous work of the Lord. And we get frustrated. We get discontent. We get stirred up because we're not looking to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus. Frustrations in a marriage. Now, when I say that, I got to look up because everyone thinks I'm looking right at them. Okay. Listen, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We can frustrate our spouses so easy and be frustrated with one another. And it's just like, why can't you be like, stop it. We need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves individually and say, Lord, I need your help. Because I do want to relate better. I do. But I need your help. I need you. And so when we're getting into these scriptures, in verse 15, if you can follow with me, again, remember, they're praying. They're in this destination. Hey, one other thing just to note. When we're approaching this day of Pentecost, that means 50. So Jesus, if you're in Acts chapter 1, but if you looked over to verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this is just good information. So when Christ rose from the dead, he presented himself alive on earth for 40 days. On the 40th day, he ascends into heaven. The 50th day is the day of Pentecost. So when they're saying to go and to pray, we're dealing with about a 10-day period of time. Okay? To me, this is just helpful when I'm looking at this. The book of Acts is over a 30-year period of time from 1 to 28 in chapters. So, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, verse 15. Altogether, the number of the names, there was about 120. And Peter said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his place.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us," Peter speaking, "all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must be become a witness with us of his resurrection." And so they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, "You, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So in verses 15 to verse 26, we see action that was taken by Peter. Now up front, I'm going to let you know that Bible teachers go a couple of ways on this. And they're all believers, and this is all the information that we have. So some say that this was just the legitimate way, and God was working, and his will was revealed, and let's move on with Matthias. And others see it a different way. I don't think any of us are, in a sense, being heretical in any sense of the word. We're just teaching through it. And I'm going to teach through it this way. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon the church. And this, I says, the death, burial, and resurrection makes the difference in all of our lives, with the ability to relate in a way we never have before. But the Holy Spirit of God is absolutely needed and essential to move forward in our faith with Jesus Christ and with the purposes that he has given to us and to the church. It's absolutely essential. It is the promise that God has given to us. Jesus said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise." That's what he said. Over in Acts chapter 1, it tells us in verse 8, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so that you can be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." So go to Jerusalem. So on the time clock here, we had a spectacular event in human history, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for the world. In all of human history, that is right there. But then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's risen. He's conquered death. And then he appears to people over 40 days, and each one of those appearances are so significant, and at times over 500. And Thomas, "My Lord and my God," and the statements and the proclamation, what a blessing. Spectacular. Now, the next big event is go to Jerusalem. You got 10 days. Pray, be together in one accord, and watch what will happen. I don't think that this is the next event that's going to be this spectacular event that happens. So as I'm looking at this and just presenting to you what my heart is on this, I love Peter, and I'll totally apologize to him in heaven right away. But when you understand his personality, I mean, he stands up And he is a leader, and he's a leader that God is calling out, and he is going to lead the church. And the book of Acts is really two people. It's the Holy Spirit in and through the life of Peter, and the Holy Spirit in and through the life of Paul. Peter till about chapter 12, and Paul after that. Little crossover in between. So he gets up, and he's saying, we have a problem. The Lord called 12 of us to be apostles, and Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to fill this in. We need to, what is it? What's the concession for this? Now, doesn't, you know, when we're looking at this and seeing, you know, what's the deal? Well, I think it's really important. I think there's things right here that are for us to receive from the Lord regarding following Jesus, regarding decisions that we need to make, regarding our walk with the Lord, regarding the understanding of the Holy Spirit. Number one, in this time of waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, again, the birth of the church, they decide to go to lottery. They're playing lottery. I know I'm using a contemporary term, but they're casting lots. Now, this was a practice in the Old Testament, and you could go to Proverbs, and you can see a proverb that speaks about this practice, and the priest did something in a similar way, sometimes trying to discern what the will of God is. But my friends, this is a new day and a new time. What did they do? Well, they created some criteria of what would need to be met. If we're going to choose somebody, we need some criteria. And when they're looking at these criteria, therefore in verse 21, of these men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus Christ went out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us. So they set some parameters, right? Are you with me on this? Stay with me, because we're going good here, all right? Stay with me. Turn over to Matthew's gospel, please, to the left. It's the first gospel in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, you see that John the Baptist is out baptizing in water. Verse 13, Jesus comes from Galilee to John at the Jordan, and John the Baptist baptizes Jesus right there in chapter 3. Do you see that? Chapter 4 is about Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days, and it communicates the temptation. Verse 17 of chapter 4, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's launching his public communicating ministry. He's preaching. That's the beginning of it. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And he said to them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So when I'm reading the scriptures, and I go back to Acts, where Peter says in verse 22, the criteria is they have to be with us from John the Baptist. You weren't there. He was baptized, and then he called Peter after that. I'm just saying the criteria. So when we're looking, when we're looking here at this, what I'm saying clearly today, this morning, is that we need the Holy Spirit of God in our lives before we make decisions. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying this morning that they chose Matthias, and I believe they're absolutely sincere. I don't believe that they want to be, I believe they're completely sincere. But I don't see Matthias talked about anymore in the scriptures. I see his name here, but that's it. But I go over to the book of Galatians, and you could turn to the right, and you'll see the book of Galatians. It comes just before Ephesians. And in Galatians chapter 1, it starts off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. So I see who Paul is right there. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Actually, that was Ephesians. I got to go to Galatians chapter 1. But it says it in Ephesians. How about that? The Holy Spirit covered for me. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle. This sounds better. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him up from the dead. Notice again in chapter 1 of Galatians in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and I returned to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. But I saw none of the other apostles except James and the Lord's brother. But he's speaking to us what he received from the Lord through Jesus Christ in that 3.5 years. In verse chapter 2, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And I went up by the revelation and communication to him that the gospel which I preach amongst the Gentiles, but privately to those of reputation, least by any means I run in vain. God gave him the gospel. He met with Jesus. He had his 3 years of discipleship in the wilderness with Jesus. That's what Paul did. Jesus took him from that background of his and made him into that apostle. There are, in Revelation, it speaks about the 12 apostles. It talks about in heaven and stones. It also talks about the 24 elders. I believe the 24 elders would represent the 12 tribes out of Israel, and the 12 apostles combined together in the 12 apostles. You say, this doesn't seem like real significant. It's like, that's good information, never thought about it, but how does that help me pay my bills and be good in the workplace? Be delivered from the grip of sin? Jesus wants to be in charge of your life. You see, back here, it says in verse 18 of Acts 1, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, falling headlong, he burst open into the middle, his guts fell out. Sunday morning. So, Judas was an apostle of Jesus. Agree. And Judas betrayed Jesus. And Judas went to the religious leaders, and he knew that they wanted Jesus, and he cut a deal. And he was compensated with 30 pieces of silver to turn Jesus over to them, which he did in the garden, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. The Lord is in control of all of this. Nothing was taken by surprise. It's all talked about in the scriptures. Judas becomes remorseful, not repentant. There was not repentance like there would be in Peter after denying Jesus. Judas, there wasn't any. And he went out and he hung himself. And when you take these scriptures here, it would seem as though in this place where he hung himself, in some way or another, perhaps, like the branch broke or something, anyways, his body is on the ground and everything gushes out. Prior to this, of hanging himself, he went back to the chief priest with his 30 pieces of silver. He said, I betrayed innocent blood. Well, he did it to the religious leaders. They're all involved in this. They're all corrupt. And they said, we can't take that. That's corrupt money. That's blood money. And Judas threw the coins at them, and they took the coins. Instead of putting it in their coffer, they bought this field. And in a sense, this is a potter's field. It's a field that nobody would want. It's broken pieces in this field. And so we take that blood money, and we bought this field, and that becomes his burial ground, this potter's field. You with me so far? Okay. So as I'm looking through this, in my mind, I'm thinking something is familiar here to me. So I did a little research. Can you go with me back to Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Remember, everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, and in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord." So Jeremiah, he's a prophet, and he has the word of God. My friends, you have the word of God. You can open the word of God up at any time, on any day, at any hour, and the word of God, you can say, "The word of God came to me." You have the word of God. So I have the word of God, and he says, God speaking to Jeremiah the prophet, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay, it was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Now, look up here at this time. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, there is a field. It's a potter's field, broken up pieces, good for nothing, and it was bought with blood money. In Jeremiah the prophet, he is telling us, go down and look at the potter and the clay. I want to reveal something to you about life and about who I am. So he looks. We're looking right now. We are made of clay. We're dirt clods. I know that that may offend some of you, but I believe that God told us how he made us in Genesis. He just took the dirt and he made us. That's what I believe. I believe that completely. We're made out of clay. We're clay pots, and as we enter this world and go through this world, we become broken. And there's broken pieces of our lives all over the place. And the Lord looks down from heaven at this wonderful world that he created. And it's going in a different direction than he intended. So he says, "I'm going to redeem you." So he looks down at this world of broken people and broken pieces. And he comes to earth to purchase us with his blood. It's his blood. Remember the blood money in New Testament? Purchase the field. It's his blood that has to be shed to purchase this field, the earth, of broken pieces of people. Because he loves us. And he gathers us up. All these broken pieces, you and me. He just gathers us up. And he takes us to his wheel. You guys know what a potter's wheel is, right? I mean, take a class if you never have. But he puts us on the wheel. And the wheel starts to turn. And those hands, there's pressure that has to be applied at this point. But it's good pressure. It's compassionate pressure. It's thoughtful pressure. And that hand starts to move. The clay is going around. The potter's there. And there's pockets of air, and there's obvious things that are going on. But he just says, "Wait, I'm not finished yet. I'm not finished." And so with his hands, he begins to shape. So you press down, you pull up, press down, you begin to shape. There's various tools that can be used at that point. The Lord has used many tools on me. He's used some of you as tools to help me grow up. But he's fashioning that vessel. The Bible speaks of us as a vessel. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's very interesting as Paul is speaking to the church through his young pastor, Timothy. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, capital M, prepared for every good work. So the Lord looks at this world of broken pieces, broken pottery, and he says, with my blood, I'm going to purchase you, and I'm going to take you. The world discarded you. They're finished with you. They cast you out. I'm going to take you, and I am going to put my hands upon you, and I'm going to make you into a vessel of honor. That's what I'm going to do because I love you. And so we're in his hands. That's where we're at. Are you with me so far? Right here? Okay. Now, the unfortunate thing is, I've jumped off that wheel. I've been like the gingerbread man in my life, taking off. I got tired of just going around in circles. Seems like I'm going nowhere, and then going nowhere fast. I became impatient. I can do better. I still know you, Lord. I know your hands. I know your feel. I know your word. But in all of our hearts, there's still rebellion. There's still sin in all of our hearts. What I'm learning through this particular study where we're at in Acts, what I'm learning is this. I need to stay on the wheel. The wheel is the safest place. It's the most comforting place. It's a secure place. It's a place where I experience pressure, uplifting. It's times where I feel I'm not getting anywhere or going anywhere. But God is wanting me to be patient. I believe that in Acts, and I told you, I admitted up front, I'm taking it. There's different ways that Bible teachers teach through this. So I teach honestly when we go through this. I'm telling you the direction that I'm going. I'm saying that every Bible teacher, no one's in heresy. We're all in good standing. It's just a different direction. You with me on this? So, I believe that there was impatience. I believe that there was a desire to get the show on the road, and here we can go, and I'm the leader. And I don't see arrogance. I don't see, like pride bursting forth. I just see the tendency that many of us have that it's very difficult for us to be patient. Isaiah 64:4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard or perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. We need to wait for him. We need to wait for him. As a church, we're waiting for him. There's a lot of decisions people can make. We're waiting for the Lord. We're asking God, you show us. You lead us. You teach us. I am but clay in the hands of the master. And I'm trusting Him to do what He wants to do, how He wants to do that. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you. And therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your way my way, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? As we wait, we receive what He has for us. This morning, making decisions, I would say, wait upon the Lord. This day and this time that we're living in is different this way. We all have the same human nature. We all have the same nature of the father of our faith, Abraham, who decided not to wait, but decided to have relations with Hagar. And because of that decision with Ishmael, we face that in the world today. It all goes back to there. Why? Because I didn't wait. God promised me, but I didn't wait. I wanted to take it in my own hands. Instead of listening to God, he listened to others. We need to wait. We need to wait upon the Lord. God will show us through His Word, just like He took Jeremiah down to the potter's house. He'll take us with Him through His Word. He'll take us and He'll show us things and He'll reveal Himself to us. There's no need at all to cast lots. Instead, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. His hands are upon you. He will lift you up. He's making you a vessel of honor for His use and for His glory. Amen. Father, we do pray and thank You. And those, as I'm praying, those of you that are going to share, if you can come up during this prayer, that would help out. So we have some people going to share in just a minute. No peeky now. You can pray with me or heads. Father, we do ask Your blessing, God, just upon Your Word in our lives. Father, forgive us for being impatient, Lord, and not just waiting. Help us, Lord, to really experience waiting upon You and receiving from You the Holy Spirit power to lead us, to direct us in a way that demonstrates the fact that we're men and women that have spent time with Jesus, we've heard from Him, and we're following His ways. In Jesus' name, amen.